Tonight we come to Galatians 4. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 20. And one thing that we remember as we're working through Galatians here is that Paul has given a strong correction to the churches in Galatia. And he has corrected them because they are being led astray by a false gospel. And after giving some really strong words of correction, he's now in this moment, in this passage, reminding them of his strong affection. So there's strong correction in the book, and now there's strong affection. He would not correct them in such a way if he did not truly, genuinely love them. And he's reminding them of that. It's similar to you as a parent. You correct your children, not because you like going around being bossy, but because you love them and you know what is best for them and you want to protect them. And so there is a strong affection you have for your children, which is why you bring correction. A parent that just says, I'm going to let my kid be free and do whatever they want, I would argue you have your affections placed in a misordered way. Strong affection leads to strong correction, which leads back to strong affection. And so Paul is telling them here, he's warning them and reminding them from verses 8 through 11 that once they were immoral pagan idolaters, and they professed faith in Christ and were gloriously saved and filled with joy, and now they're being led astray into self-righteous legalism of the Judaizers. So one of the last things we read was, you're observing days, months, times, and years. You're falling under the Mosaic law, thinking that by doing those things, you are going to make yourself more pleasing to God, or you're growing more spiritual than your other brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, actually, you're being led into a legalistic, false gospel that does not save or sanctify you. It does not transform you. And so Paul is now wondering, he's saying, was my whole ministry to you and preaching the gospel to you empty and vain and worthless? Have you really given up the gospel to fall into self-righteous legalism instead? And so he's going to write here in verse 12 to 16, he's going to remind them of his ministry to them previously. And then he's going to remind them in verses 17 through 20 of his affection for them. So let's look at the beginning of verse 12 as he talks about imitating other believers. So, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. And so let's just pause there for a moment. This is the introductory thought. First of all, he calls them brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's assuming that they are believers and have just become confused. He's referring to this relationship they have together in Christ and the love that he has for them. Now he's begging them. He says, I'm begging of you, be like me. Okay? Now, when you first read that, you're like, hold on a second. That doesn't sound quite right. But you have to remember that the way Paul views it is this. He puts it this way very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So what he's referring to here is an imitation where when you first become a believer, you don't know that much about Jesus, okay? Someone comes along and they share the gospel with you, and you're going off a lot of their tone of voice, their manner of living, their manner of interacting with you, and you're really hearing the message through that instrument, and they're a reflection of the Savior that they love. So Paul is simply saying this, look, when you first believed, you were hearing the gospel through me, so follow in my example, not the example of the false teachers. Don't imitate them, because they're full of pride and self-righteousness and judgmentalism and all kinds of things like that. Follow after my example, because I'm following after Christ's example. That's what he's talking about right here when he says, be like me, be as I am. I am not in bondage to the law, right? I'm not living in a legalistic framework. I came out of that. Remember his testimony. I once did all of those things. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the stock of Benjamin. I had all this pedigree. I had all this righteous living. I had all this law keeping. I was the best of the best. And I gave that all up for dung because Christ saved me by grace alone. And now I am joyfully free in Christ. I would never turn back to that bondage. And you are doing exactly that. So don't do that. Follow the example of joyful freedom in Christ. Don't be bound to the legalism of the Judaizers. And then he says, "For I am as ye are." And this is a really interesting statement, and we have to dig into it a little bit. This is a statement referring to a concept we call contextualization. And what that means is this. When the gospel goes into a culture, it corrects the sinful aspects of that culture, but it actually then incorporates that culture into the church in those areas that are not sinful. Okay? So in other words, when you step foot into a church in the USA, it's going to be a little bit different than when you step foot into a church in the west of Ireland, or if you step foot in a church in Russia. It's going to be fitting the culture that it's in, but the message is the same, the gospel is the same, the doctrine is the same. It's the same truth, it just is applying a little bit differently in those cultural areas, if that makes sense. That's what he's talking about here when he says, "I am as ye are." When he went into Galatia, he fit in. He blended in. He gave up maybe some of his preferences in order to come alongside them and show them Christ-like love. It's adaptable and flexible. It's not rigid, right? And this is because of a love for Christ. So you go into an area and they serve you a dish and you're like, "I would never eat that where I'm from." But this is culturally what they're doing and it's not sinful to eat it. I'm going to eat it, okay? That's just an example that comes to mind. That's the idea here. Paul, when he went into that area, said, "Look, I came alongside you and I loved you in your culture, where you were at, and I was flexible," because that's what loving Christ-like love, that's what it does. It contextualizes. Legalism does the opposite. Legalism comes into that place, comes into that culture, comes into that situation and says, "Oh, you dress that way, right? You use that instrument in worship, or, you know, you eat that food or whatever it may be. No, 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 no. You need to be wearing a suit and tie. If you're not wearing a suit and tie on Sundays, you are not pleasing to God. So you had better get dressed right. Otherwise, you're not worshiping right." That's what legalism does. That's what the Judaizers were doing. And that is not contextualization. Okay, this is something important to me because I studied this a lot when we were preparing to come here. I'm really thankful that my professors in the U.S. drilled that into me. Don't take USA America Church and plop it down in the west of Ireland. It's not going to go well. Go to Ireland and learn. And you're going to probably make mistakes along the way, which I certainly have. But you all have been very gracious. And by God's grace, we actually have a church that's fitting in the west of Ireland, but also has incorporated all these other cultures as well. And it's beautiful. We praise God for it. So we have to move on. I could spend a lot more time there, but that's what Paul's talking about in that first section. And legalism does not do this. Legalism divides and brings condemnation on those that are not just like you. Now, Paul talks about his reception there in Galatia. And so let's look here. "You have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So there's a number of things here. First of all, he talks about how they did not injure him. Or in other words, "You did me no wrong." When he first came to them, when he first came into Galatia, he says, "You received me and did no wrong to me." And what is probably happening is, in their minds, they're probably thinking back to some of the things that happened to Paul when he first went to Galatia. When he went to one of the cities in Galatia, he was persecuted and driven out. And then eventually, when he got to Lystra, they stoned him. They picked up stones and pelted Paul. They dragged him outside the city and they left him for dead. That's the way he was received by the Judaizers. They did not like the message that he was bringing. So Paul looks at the Gentile believers in Galatia and those Jews that had believed as well, and he says, you didn't do me any wrong when I first came. You weren't the ones stoning me and dragging me outside the city. You weren't the ones that chased me from one city to the next, opposing the gospel I preached. In fact, when you go back to Acts 13 and 14 and you read those accounts, it emphasizes they received him with great joy. So he's trying to call to memory, when I first came to you, you did no harm to me. You were filled with joy because of the message that I brought. Also, you know that when I was preaching that message, verse 13, I was preaching the gospel to you at the first. I did it through weakness in my flesh. I was struggling. What he's probably referring to is some sort of physical illness. And there are two main ideas that people allude to. Some people think that perhaps Paul had a eye issue, a problem with his eyes, perhaps even from having been blinded and then the scales coming off after the Lord restored his sight. And one evidence of that would be later on in this text, he says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So perhaps he's talking about the weakness of his poor eyesight. It's also possible that as he traveled through the region just before he got to Galatia, it's very swampy, and he might have contracted something like malaria and had fevers and kind of sickness of stomach. Regardless, whatever the infirmity, whatever the weakness was, whatever physical ailment he was struggling with, it probably meant that he was not the prettiest sight or the most easy preacher to listen to during that time. If you've ever tried to preach while having like a stomach flu or, you know, fevers or whatever it may be, it's rough. And he's referring to something physical. And he says, I came and preached the gospel. And verse 14, you saw I was struggling. You saw what I was going through. And you didn't despise or reject me. You didn't look at me and like, that guy is so weak. He's hard to listen to. He's, you know, he doesn't look very good. In fact, these are some of the abuses that the so-called super apostles, who are other adversaries of Paul, they would say this of him, 2 Corinthians 10:10. They say, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So Paul was not known for being the most pleasant-looking person or sounding the greatest. He wasn't a great rhetorical speaker. The power in Paul's preaching was the message itself, not his physical presence or the skill of his speech. And so Paul is making reference to that here in verses 12 to 14. He's saying, when I first came to you, you didn't reject me. You received me. In fact, you treated me like I was a messenger from God, like an angel of God, even like the Lord Jesus himself. Now, obviously, he's not saying he's like the Lord Jesus in that respect. He's just saying, you received me as you would have received Christ into your midst. That's the way you were so, your hearts were turned toward me at that time. You held me in high esteem. You didn't look down on me or reject me because of my physical condition. And so, just a brief point of application on this spot would be this. The gospel came into Galatia and transformed many lives in the midst of God's servant suffering. And that's something you could read over and miss, but it's another reminder to us that was Paul's suffering a good thing? No. Did God work it for good? Absolutely. In fact, it seems like the indication is Paul might have gone to a different area rather than Galatia, but he went to Galatia probably because of a higher altitude and away from the malaria kind of swamp-like regions along the coast. And so the Lord used physical illness and suffering to bring the gospel into Galatia. And Paul is talking about the fact that these believers received him because they were hungry for that message. And so we come then to this next section. And that's just a reminder for us. The Lord uses suffering to glorify his name, to advance the gospel. And we need to have that perspective when it comes to suffering. God allows us to suffer to glorify his name, to draw us closer to him, and to advance the gospel. So, just as a side note, there are people who have gone through cancer and various physical suffering, and they glorify Christ in hospitals, in hospice, in all sorts of different settings, and it is an amazing thing. So, praise be to God. Now look at the reception of Paul, part 2, in verse 15 and 16. He's going to say here, my reception with you now is very different than it was at the first. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So the first question is a really pointed question. He's basically saying this. Where is your blessedness? Where is your happiness? Where is your joyfulness? Where is your satisfaction in Christ? It's missing. Because guess what? If you turn to a false gospel, you don't experience blessing, happiness, and satisfaction. You don't experience joy and contentment and security. You are laden with insecurity, constantly thinking, have I done enough? Constantly thinking, I don't measure up to so-and-so. False gospels rob you of the blessing of knowing that you're secure in Christ. He says, where's your joy gone? Where's your satisfaction gone? You are not the same as you once were. In fact, I bear you record of this. In that time that I was with you before, you would have, in sacrificial love, given me your own eyes. You saw me in my physical suffering and weakness, and you would have given to great personal sacrifice, you would have given to meet my needs. That's the kind of the picture that he's trying to give with that figurative language. And then he says this, am I now your enemy? You're treating me like I'm your enemy. We don't know all the different dialogue that is going back and forth. We just have this letter and the book of Acts. So we don't know what reports have come back to Paul. But basically he's saying this, why are you treating me like I'm your enemy? Why are you acting like I'm against you? I'm speaking the truth to you in love. I'm warning you about the false gospels, about legalism, because I love you. The gospel proclaims the truth we need to hear is not always what we want to hear. The gospel always speaks the truth that we need to hear, even though it's not always what we want to hear. And that's true for the people that come and gather with us for worship. We have to remember that. We speak the truth out of a heart of love. It's not always what they want to hear. On Saturday night, when we were out sharing the gospel, I was speaking to a young man that says that he's homosexual. And he said, what do Christians believe about homosexuality? And as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking of that when I was reading this verse. I told him the truth, but I affirmed to him my love for him. I said, you are loved, but the lifestyle that you're choosing is a sinful lifestyle, just like any number of other sinful lifestyles. And so you need to turn from that to the God who will forgive you and cleanse you and love you. And so this is the truth that Paul is driving home to the Galatians. I'm telling you these things. I'm writing this letter. I'm correcting you because I love you. And that leads us into this section here where he speaks of his affection for them. But first, he's going to talk about the desire of the Judaizers. So contrast the desire of the Judaizers in verse 17 with the desire of Paul in 18 to 20. Look at the Judaizers in 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So what Paul says here is this. They are courting you. They're making much of you. They're flattering you and puffing you up. They are pretending to be full of zeal and affection for you, but it's not for a good purpose. It's not actually a good thing. They're telling you what you want to hear. They're telling you a false gospel. And what they will do then is they will exclude you. They will shut you out. They will cut you off from me. But even more so, they will actually cut you off from Christ. That's what the false gospel will do. They are going to cut you off and exclude you and shut you out from the ones that truly love you, that you might affect them. What's their motivation and goal? So that you would make much of them, so that you would follow them, so that you would pursue after them. Okay? And again, that helps us understand back in verse 12 when he says, be as I am, right? Don't be like the Judaizers, because their methodology is manipulation in order to get you to fawn after them. And Paul is saying, be like me, because I'm saying you need to love Jesus more. Not me, love him. So follow in that example. And so this is a really important verse because it really gets to the heart of false teachers. It shows you what they're really at. It shows you what they're really doing. False teachers usually don't go out into the world and reach lost people. They usually target churches and try to come in and draw believers into their false teaching. They see churches as a great place to come and to share. And they come along and they act so helpful and so kind and all these kinds of things. And they'll tell you all these nice things and puff you up and slip in their false teaching in order to turn you after themselves, because their motivation is to get attention for themselves, recognition for themselves, and to feel like, I actually know something you don't. And I'll share this special knowledge with you. And then you start to go, really? Oh, wow. I never heard this. I never knew this, or whatever it may be. And before you know it, you're hooked, and they get what they want. They get someone to feed them attention. They're manipulative, and they despise Paul. And the false teachers of today are doing the same exact thing that Paul is warning these Galatians about. And so we are warned in this passage by application, beware of false teachers using the same exact tactics. Watch closely, and you will see that this is exactly what they do. Through flattery and manipulation, they draw off followers after themselves in order to feed their ego rather than truly pointing people to Christ. Now, Paul talks about his desire in verses 18 through 20. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again after Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So first of all, in verse 18, he says, it's a good thing to be pursued with affection and zeal in a right way, in a good manner, for a good purpose, if it is sincere and genuine. In other words, just because someone comes alongside you and shows you godly affection and love doesn't mean they're a false teacher, okay? So Paul says, yeah, it is a good thing, but their goal is to point you to Christ, all right? So he's saying, yeah, it is a good thing, and I truly have this sincere, genuine affection and zeal and love for you. And not just when I'm with you, when I'm away from you, I'm still praying for you. That's interesting, because the false teachers, I would suggest, are focused on the here and now, the people they've got in their grip right then. What is Paul's burden? Well, he tells you in 1 Corinthians, he says, or 2 Corinthians, that he's daily praying about the needs for all of these different churches. He doesn't just love the church he's with at that moment, and then he could care less about them. He's on to the next place to get more attention. No. He actually genuinely loves each of these churches that he's writing to. It's a sincere, genuine affection. But the false teachers just like what they can get out of you in that moment. Then they're off to the next one. Like a mosquito, draining its first victim and heading on to the next. Paul says, no, consider this. I truly have this deep love for you. And you can consider then how painful it must be for Paul to be rejected and treated this way by churches that he loves so dearly, to have them treating him like he is their enemy when he is the one that truly loves them and desires to be with them. Now, he calls them little children in verse 19, which is interesting because he doesn't usually use this phrase. It's actually something you read in 1 John a lot. This is kind of like John's little tagline. The Lord Jesus uses this term, and Paul is using it here because in this moment he is expressing a very deep affection for them. And he's saying, I feel like I'm in the anguish of giving birth to you again. I feel like I'm going through labor pains again. So he's using motherly language. We as men don't really know what that exactly feels like. But Paul is saying, if childbirth is painful and you labor and want to deliver this child and want them to be independently able to live on them by themselves to a certain degree, obviously, with a baby, but you want them out, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I thought that you were born again. And I feel like I'm going right back through that process again. Okay, so you can't be born again spiritually twice. You're born again once physically, and you can only be born again spiritually once, right? Paul is saying to them, I feel like I'm going through it all again because I feel like you didn't really understand the gospel. Are you born again or not? I feel like I'm travailing over you again. I feel like I'm in agony wanting to see you born again in Christ, and not only being born again in Christ, but notice Christ be formed in you. I'm in agony because the false gospel is not going to shape you more like Jesus. And so I don't want to just see you born again in Christ. I want to see you daily growing, being shaped like Christ. And that's what the gospel does. Legalism does not do that. Legalism sends you back into a way of thinking where I tick all the boxes, I look the part, I say the right things at the right time, and I'm good. And Paul is saying, no, I want you to daily be molded and fashioned and shaped and formed into the likeness of Jesus. I want to see the Spirit of God producing his fruit in you, shaping your character so that you become ever more like Christ. And that happens through a daily walk. That happens through understanding the gospel deeper and deeper as we go day by day, drawing near to God, asking him to teach us, asking him to change us, asking him to come in and make us more like Christ, chiseling that bit away, you know, reforming this section here and changing this part of us there. Paul then expresses this, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. In other words, I wish I could come and see you face to face and use a different tone. We all know this. When you read a letter, when you read a text, when you read an email, you don't always get the tone behind it. Sometimes you read into that message something that's not there. You don't get it as clearly because you miss the person's body language, tone of voice, mannerisms, and the things that you gain from a face-to-face interaction. And that's what Paul is basically expressing here 2,000 years ago is, I wish I could be with you in the flesh, see you face-to-face so that my tone would come across in the right way and you would see that this is coming out of a genuine love for you because I stand in doubt of you. I'm at my wit's end. I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do about you. That's what he's expressing right there. He is so flustered in a sense that he's saying, my tone is probably not coming through clearly here. I am strongly rebuking you and I'm strongly pouring out love for you. And just so you understand, I wish I could be face to face and make sure that all my emotions and feelings were coming through in this exact moment. And so, just as a side point of application, always seek a face-to-face interaction with people rather than relying on text and email or even over the phone. Face-to-face is far more helpful, especially in sensitive situations. It's very difficult to convey in a text what should probably be said face-to-face in person. And so even with emojis, they still don't fully capture the emotions. Okay, Paul would be like, what is that, right? You didn't have emojis, Paul, in your letter. But we have that in the days in which we live. No, seek a face-to-face interaction and try to make sure things are brought through clearly. And obviously, Paul had to write this. It was vital that they get this letter. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. And this word, by the grace of God, would have the effect needed to work in their hearts. However, you can see here Paul's desire is, I would long to see you face-to-face. How do we take all of this tonight? Well, the first thing would always be, consider your need for the gospel. If you're an unbeliever listening to this or hearing this message, first and foremost, legalism will not save you. Good works will not save you. Your background, your religion, your upbringing, your traditions will not save you. Only Jesus can save you. He laid down his life on the cross. He paid for your sin in full when he gave up his life. And he rose from the grave and defeated death. And the only way for you to have a relationship with God is to come through God the Son. And trust in him. The Father will welcome you into his presence as his child. He will give you the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And so come to Christ and welcome to Jesus. If you are a believer, I think this passage really drives home the importance of the gospel daily transforming us, daily conforming us to the likeness of Christ. In fact, Romans 8 says, this was always God's purpose behind salvation, not only to save us from our sins, to make us like his Son, to produce this in us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This was always the plan, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And there are times, and there are situations, and there are sins and struggles when we are not like Jesus. And this is what we are called to day by day by day. Not to keep all the rules and tick all the boxes, but to bring our hearts to the Lord and say, please come in and make me more like your Son, more patient, more loving, more humble, more meek, more gentle, more caring, more opening my eyes to the needs around me, more bold in sharing the gospel, or whatever it may be. Lord, come in and do this work within me. This passage reminds us of that. Also, this passage reminds us of the danger of false teaching, false gospels, legalism, idolatry. Beware all of these false views that try to flatter and manipulate and draw people away from Christ. And finally, we come to this passage. We see a number of points of practical help in considering how God is doing this work by his grace through his Spirit. God was working in Paul. God was working in Galatia. God brought the gospel to Galatia through great suffering. God was using Paul in a contextual way to bring the gospel to that situation. The Lord is working in all of this, and he is in control. And so we look at all of that, and we bow humbly before our great God and say, thank you for your amazing work. Thank you for the love you give us for others. Thank you for how you've transformed us and saved us. Thank you that you're continuing your good work. Thank you that the gospel is advancing. We stand in awe of our great God tonight. Let us pray.